Well, thank you again, gentlemen, for the gift of your music. Martin Luther himself said that music was the second most important art, the first most important art being that of theology, the study of God. Luther said that if you want to drive the devil out of your life, sing. So we thank you for your encouragement, for your song, and the great reminder of the power of music to share the good news and the power of music in our lives. So thank you again. We hope to hear a little bit more from them shortly. Now for our members and our guests, I want to kick things off here with a little bit of explanation, and that is that we made a commitment as a congregation at the beginning of this year that together we were going to read through the Bible in 1 year. And we've been using what's called the Daily Walk Plan to do so. So we've managed as a congregation since January 1st to complete the book of Genesis, and we've made our way into the book of Exodus. So we're off to a start. For those of you who are guests, I encourage you to do the same thing because it is a really powerful experience. It is life-changing. But I also encourage you to pray for us. Pray for our diligence as we work our way through the Bible, because I think many of us have been there where we've started a Bible reading program and we said, okay, we made it through Genesis, wasn't too bad. Make it about halfway through Exodus, not too bad. And then our minds start to drift because it just gets tougher and tougher and tougher. But we're gonna plow ahead, and we ask for your prayer as we do so. But I share all that as a setup for the text that I am sharing today. I am looking at one verse today, really. I'm going to share a few with you, but there's one verse specifically that I want to look at this morning. And that verse is from the reading that many of you may have done today. Christy tells me that it is today's reading in the Bible. If you're using the reading sheet that we've provided, you may have read it already. So if you didn't get to your reading today, this is going to be your first chance to hear this particular scripture. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 28. And right now I'd like to read just three verses to you, verses 36 to 38. And this is what it says. It says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this gathering that we have today, this opportunity that you have given us to worship you in deed and in truth. We thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for the ways in which it encourages us, the ways in which it opens our ears to hear your gospel and your good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would repent of ourselves, turn back to you, and hear your word to us today. May your Holy Spirit be in this place and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'd like to reduce what I just read to one phrase. Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate. A few weeks ago, Joe Paterno, in one of his final interviews, spoke with Sports Illustrated magazine, and he said something in that interview that really struck me. This is what he said. "I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but I thought people could see that I tried my best to do the right things. I tried to do the right things." Now, in memorials this past week, his great achievements were celebrated. This is a guy who not only taught players how to be successful on the field, but he taught them how to be successful in the classroom, and ultimately many of them successful in their lives. He turned out a lot of winners, and the world can look at those that Paterno surrounded himself with and say, they're a success. And he took what was once a farm college and helped turn it into a very well-known academic and scientific school. He donated significant amounts of money to the school and to the community. And by any standard, his life was one in which you could say, that guy did good. It was a life of good works. Now you add to that a humble and a generous personality, a commitment to personal integrity, a love for family, a love for central Pennsylvania. And it's easy to see why, when maybe the rest of the nation and the world wonders why, central Pennsylvania turns out in large numbers for his memorial, to remember him and to celebrate a life well lived. You know, there were a lot of editorial cartoons that came out this week, and there were a lot of email forwards that were spread about, and they imagined this picture of Joe Paterno at the pearly gates. A lot of them suggested he was being welcomed into heaven to coach God's football team. And in those cartoons, what do you think the price of admission was to heaven? I'd like you to remember his quote to Sports Illustrated. I tried my best to do the right things. He did his best. Now I'm going to be clear. I really don't know anything about Joe Paterno's faith. I don't know. So I'm not going to suggest where Joe Paterno may be at this time. I pray that he was a man of faith, that he believed in Jesus Christ for his salvation. But we don't know. But this we do know. As far as the world is concerned, as far as these editorial cartoons are concerned, it doesn't really matter what he believed, because he did his best. In short, the picture that is drawn for us is one of standing before God on Judgment Day and saying, God, I may have made mistakes in life, but I did my best. I tried to do the right things. And being welcomed into the kingdom for that. But Scripture tells us, no one is righteous, not one. But we may not be righteous. We all know someone who's worse than us. I've shared it before. My in-laws say, at least I'm not as bad as some of those guys. Well, who are those guys? Well, this week, if you watched any of the Republican debates, you might know who one of these guys is. And I'm not talking about the president. Or am I? I'm talking about Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro was brought up frequently because these debates were in Florida. And he was talked about in both of these debates. In the first debate, Mitt Romney stated something about how the day that Castro meets his maker will not be a good day for him. To which Newt Gingrich, in an attempt to kind of one-up that, said he didn't think Castro would actually meet his maker, but would just go to the other place. Now, I'm not sure about the theological accuracy of what either of these men said, but they both drew a picture for us. And the picture is this, that Fidel Castro is one of those guys. He's one of those bad guys who will not be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and be declared righteous on account of his works and his life. And you know what? They might not have gotten the whole heaven-hell distinction correct or what might happen on Judgment Day, but that piece is absolutely scripturally correct. He will not be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and be declared righteous because of his works. However, there is a certain inference in what wasn't said by the presidential candidates. And that inference is that maybe there really are people who will be able to stand before God and be declared righteous based on their lives, based on their good works, the Joe Paternos of the world. And if today you believe that you can stand before God on that day and enter into eternity based on the things that you have done, based on the things that you didn't do that maybe your neighbors did, based on your actions, based on your words, based on your good intentions, or even having tried the best you could, then you need to listen closely to just this one phrase from the book of Exodus. The iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate. Let's start with this word iniquity. Iniquity also means wickedness. Now, we know what wickedness is. That's like Fidel Castro. That's repression of people. That's human rights abuses. That's death sentences carried out upon thousands of people. That's pretty wicked. And when we're painfully honest with ourselves, we'll also admit that wickedness includes all of those sins that we hold close to our hearts, those things in the dark corners of our lives that we wouldn't want revealed to the world for anything. We wouldn't want our neighbors to know about them. We wouldn't want our families to know about them because they would bring us into shame and disrepute. But this verse in Exodus cuts even deeper than those things that we are ashamed of. Because the iniquity that is spoken about here, the wickedness that is spoken about, is in the holy things which we consecrate. In other words, the things in our lives that we dedicate to God. Think about this and be humbled by it. In our worship, we are wicked. We come to church, we start noticing what's wrong with everybody else. We think about everything in our lives except for the God that we have come to worship. In our service to the Lord, we are wicked. We get upset when we serve the Lord but don't get proper recognition for it. We are wicked when we avoid those who need us in favor of those who flatter us. In our daily Bible reading, we are wicked. Our minds wander, and we fail to give the appropriate respect to the Word of God and hear what it is that He is saying to us. We are wicked in our prayer lives. We pray when we have time. And even then, we think about 1,000 other things when we do it. We are wicked when we pray for blessings on our lives rather than in God's will. And this is what Moses talks about here, the iniquity of the holy things. The law is perfect, and God's law is holy. Doing the best you can in any of these areas that I've just talked about, misses the mark. Even in the very best things we do, even in the things we do with what we believe to be the absolute right and correct intentions, evil is still present. Sin clings to our holy things. Sin clings to our offerings up to God. Sin clings to our worship. And if we sinned in no other way in our entire lives, even our holy things would not stand when faced with God's judgment. But if doing your best is not enough, then what do? The answer is, there is absolutely nothing that you can do. We are so deeply sick and wounded by sin that there is nothing that we can do to change that, to change our position before God, to make our things truly holy and righteous. Sin is the ultimate in terminal disease because it means to destroy you not just now. It means to destroy you for eternity. But in this passage in Exodus, we see the priesthood of Aaron. And in this priesthood of Aaron, we also see God's promise to us. Aaron himself bore the iniquities of the things that Israel brought as sacrifices. Every day, the high priest would make sacrifices. First, he would make a sacrifice for himself, for his own sin. And then he would make sacrifice for all of the people. And you'll note that the scripture tells us he was literally marked with holiness. He wore a plate made of gold on his head that said, "Holy to the Lord," when he made these sacrifices. And Aaron stood in the gap between God and his people. He bore their guilt. And marked by holiness, he also made their holy things, or their sacrifices, acceptable to the Lord. The gifts, the holy things that were wicked, were made acceptable as a result of his intercession. Not anything that any of the people did. They were made holy by his intercession. But we know something else as well, that ultimately, this was not enough. The high priest himself was a sinner who had to sacrifice over and over and over again, coming back every day to sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. But these sacrifices did point us in the right direction. It pointed us to God's promise that the prophet Isaiah shares with us, that one would perfectly bear our iniquities and make many righteous. Truly God and truly man, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life under the law, and then he paid the price that we could not pay in the death that we deserved. He shed his blood at the cross, giving his life in exchange for the life of the world. He was the one perfect sacrifice, accomplishing once and for all time what the high priest could not fully accomplish. In the letter to the Hebrews, goes to great lengths to explain this to us and to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of the sacrificial system. And so in Hebrews 7, starting with verse 25, we hear these words, "Therefore, he is able, once and forever, to save everyone who comes to God through him. He lives forever to plead with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has now been set apart from sinners, and he has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. He does not need to offer sacrifices every day like the other high priests. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he sacrificed himself on the cross. Those who were high priests under the law of Moses were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made perfect forever. Christ himself, our great high priest, bears our sin, every sin that we have ever committed, every sin that we ever will commit, every sin that we aren't aware of, every sin that clings to our holy things, our iniquity, our wickedness, he bore it and he took it away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, our holy things are accepted and they are pleasing to God. Because what Jesus presents to God is not our unholiness. Rather, he presents to God his holiness. When God looked at Aaron, when God looked at the high priest, he saw that gold plate that said, "Holy to the Lord." When God sees those who believe, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, we don't fear God, and we don't despair. In Hebrews 4, it says this, "This is why we have a great high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us cling to him and never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations that we do, yet he did not sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it." And so today, those who believe, approach the throne of grace with confidence and without fear, without despair. And we don't approach the throne because we did our best. We approach the throne because we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Because surely he has borne our weaknesses and he has carried our sins. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." "It is finished" means there is nothing left to do. Your best is not enough. Christ is enough. Trust him. Amen.